Hey, good morning. Welcome. My name is Ryan Suzuki. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're finishing our last in the series, Asking for a Friend. We're asking these big questions about God, some of the questions that you might have about God, about Christianity, about spirituality, and we're actually ending with a doozy, which is this. How do I know God is real? How do you know that God is real? And when I learned that I got this question, I got really excited because I get to share my favorite story that's ever happened to me with you. So when I was in college, my junior and senior year, I lived off campus with a bunch of guys. In my senior year, there was 9 of us crammed into a house, and we liked to throw themed parties. I don't know why we did that, but we did. That's just kind of what we did. So we were throwing a Halloween party our senior year, and we wanted to do a costume contest. We wanted people to dress up, costume contest, best costume. But you know, when you have a contest, you need prizes. You need prizes. But we were 9 college guys. We were broke. We didn't have any. There was no budget for prizes. So we had to find something creative and cheap. So we landed on giving away the worst movies we could imagine. Bad DVDs. Now, some of you are wondering, what's a DVD? That's all right. Ask your folks. They can tell you. It's how we used to watch movies for Netflix, for Hulu, for Disney Plus. We want to get bad DVDs. And do you know where you go if you need a bad DVD? You know where you go? There's a place. It's called Walmart. Walmart is the place where you go for bad DVDs. And there's these bins. They're not like this bin. They're like a big wire bin. They're probably about yay high. And they're just filled with $5 bad DVDs. There's not a good one in the bunch. Maybe, I don't know if they're still there. I haven't checked lately. I need to go look. But that's where you would go, $5 for a bad DVD. And we were looking for 3 movies in particular. Number 1, the worst movie of all time is right coming up on the screen right now. Nothing But Trouble. How many of you have ever seen Nothing But Trouble? Anyone? Good. Don't see it. Worst movie ever. It looks good on the, look. I mean, Chevy Chase, Dan Aykroyd, John Candy, Demi Moore, the first on-screen appearance of a young and unknown Tupac Shakur. It sounds like it's going to be amazing. It's horrible. It makes me ill when I watch it, when I think about it. Literally, it's horrible. Do not see this movie. Worst movie of all time. Number 2, this might be a little more controversial. You may like this. Left Behind. Left Behind is based on a Christian novel series about the end times. This is a movie starring Kirk Cameron. Sorry. It's terrible. Not good. Now, that's number 2 we were looking for. And number 3, the only movie worse than Left Behind. Left Behind 2. Left Behind 2. So we head into Walmart. Me and 2 of my 9 or 8 other roommates, 2 of my, like the 3 of us go into Walmart. We go to the bins. And we get back there and we start rustling through the bin. DVDs. Hundreds of DVDs in this box. And immediately, we find copies of Left Behind, Nothing But Trouble. No problem. Good. We got 2 in the bag. So now we're looking for Left Behind 2. We're looking for that last one, that last piece that will be the perfect prize for a costume contest. So we start digging, and we're not seeing it. We're getting a little bit concerned, and we start pulling out DVDs, and we're making stacks and stacks of DVDs up to our knees, like over a dozen stacks. Now, I'm telling you, this actually really happened. Okay, no hyperbole in this story. True. So we get, and we can see, it's a wire bin. We can see the floor through the bottom of the bin. And we haven't found Left Behind 2. We haven't found it yet. And we're pretty dejected, like, okay. And so I guess it's not in the cards for us. And we start putting the DVDs back in the bin. It's all there. I grab a Jean-Claude Van Damme movie. I'm like, this is probably bad. I don't know. It's probably a terrible movie. And we start to walk away. We're going to the front to make our purchase. And I get about this far away, and I just feel something in my heart. I just feel it. I don't know. It was the Lord speaking to me. And he said, go back. And I'm like, hold on, guys. Ran back to the bin. And there, looking at that bin, I saw kind of a cave, a cavity that had been made by us throwing all the DVDs in. So I reached down into that cave, and just, whatever I get is the movie. That's just what was in my mind. And I reached down, and I feel some old cellophane. It's loose. I'm like, this is old. This has got to be good. And I draw out, and in my hand is Left Behind 2 on VHS. It was incredible. My roommates, their mouths was, oh, are you serious? They couldn't believe it. Did you plant that there? No, it was just in my hand. And in that moment, I just knew. It's like, there is a God And he has a sense of humor. It was incredible. I bought this last week. I thought, I have to have this as a prop forevermore. It's on VHS. There it was. Now, this morning, we're going to say, like, maybe you're looking at me like, that's purely coincidence. And I'm going to say, I don't know. I can't say that that's purely coincidence. But I'm not going to be able to provide you with some sort of mathematical formula that's going to absolutely 100% prove to you that God is real. I'm not going to measure out some God in a beaker or produce some of him in a petri dish. I can't do that. But I know that I know that I know that God is real. And with all of these questions that we've been asking that you might have, there is an element of faith that in some place, the evidence is there, it's right before us, and we have to be willing to take that leap of faith and ask the question, do I believe this? Do I believe this? And here's the big idea for us today, that even though we can't, like, we're not going to be able to measure out God, like, find how much he weighs or anything like that, here's the big idea. Right here. It's coming. God has made himself known and knowable. God has made himself known and knowable. And we're going to find the evidence to know God, how he has made himself known in four areas. Here they are. We're going to see it through creation. We're going to see the evidence for God in our conscience, our morality. We're going to see it in Christian experiences, things that point us towards God, and in Jesus Christ himself. We're going to see that God has actually revealed himself to us. He has made himself known, and that we can actually know him and have a relationship with him. But before we get there, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that he would bless our time. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. I just thank you that you have made yourself known. And I pray that each and every one of us, if we haven't seen you or acknowledged you yet, that maybe this morning that we would see you, that we would experience you, that we would know that you're there, and maybe that we would put our faith and trust in you for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that we would know you and have a relationship with you. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the problem that we might want to start off with that you might be wondering. If God has made himself really known and knowable, why don't people know him? Why do so many people not know him? Why don't I know him? Why hasn't he made himself known to me? That's actually kind of an issue that we might have. But actually, the Bible describes to us why we may not know God. What the problem is. And really, the problem boils down to two things. It's about sin, the things that we do in our lives to deny God, to separate ourselves from God, to turn our backs on him. And it really boils down to our own selfishness and who we are and our human nature. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says it this way. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their heart thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." You see, from the beginning of time, we have taken this every single human throughout all of human history, that even though God has revealed himself through his creation, through what has been made, through us, through all those different things, that in some way we've denied him, we've turned our back on God, and we've said, actually, I'm going to go this way. We're inclined, we have a predisposition to deny God, to walk away from him, and to not acknowledge it. It makes sense. If there really is a God, if there really is an all-powerful, all-knowing being out there, that has serious implications for our lives. That's just the reality. So sometimes, like many hard and difficult truths, it's easier just to turn our back, deny that's not there, and to try to walk in a different direction, living like that thing, that person, that God is not there. But I want to show you these four areas again, these four pieces of evidence, these four clues that point us that God is out there. And even more than that, even more that he is real, that he actually knows you, he wants you to know him, and he wants a relationship. He wants to know you, he wants you to know him personally, and that he knows you personally. The first one I told you is creation. Is creation. We see this in Psalm 19, verse 1. Come on the screen right now. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. When you are out there and you look and behold his creation, the very created order, all these things, the cosmos, the stars in the sky, the mountains, the rivers, the oceans, the creatures that walk to and from, or even ourselves, they declare God's glory. They are his fingerprint. They are his workmanship. Think about when you go out into nature. For me, this is where I see God the most. Think about scenes like this, where you look out. I mean, when I go to Yosemite on a backpacking trip, you're away from all the light pollution. You're away from all those things. And the sun sets, night comes, and you look out and you can see the band of the Milky Way. You can see the millions upon millions of stars out there. And for me, surrounded by all of that, I just look at that, and that's the handwork of God. He created this. He formed this. He made this. There's other scenes we have here. When you look at these things, when you behold, when you see a sunset on a beach and a beautiful, you hear the roar of the ocean, there's something inside you that might put, whether or not you want to acknowledge it, that makes you wonder, this can't really just be random chance that this is here. This can't just be because of some atoms smashed together or whatever, all these cosmic things happened and that's what we got. You can't go out into like a desert and see these beautiful rock formations like this next slide and it just pushes you. There's something inside you, a desire that wells up. You see this beauty and it must mean something. And the Bible tells us that is absolutely true. It shows us the beauty of God's creation, his fingerprint, this clue that he is there. Let's go back to that first verse that I read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Here's what he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his power and divine nature, who God is, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God has revealed himself." Now, some of you might be hearing that word that I'm using, creation. And it brings up that idea of creationism, seven-day creationism. Okay, yeah, Genesis 1 and 2. Like, I don't know if I buy that. That God created the world in 7 days. And I really believe, like, I know that a lot of science and all the, like, and physicists, astrophysicists believe in the Big Bang. Most people believe in the Big Bang. And I want to say, hey, I actually think that's totally compatible with Christianity. That's totally compatible with the narrative of Genesis 1 and 2. We see that God has created the world, but actually, when you actually read Genesis 1 and 2, when you read Genesis 1, verse 1, there's already something there that God has made. There's already something there. It says that the spirit of the earth was formless and void, and the spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He's not starting with nothing. There's something there that he's creating. And it's a story. Throughout the scriptures, they'll tell these allegorical stories about that are absolutely true about the creation of things. The making, God made us. God created us, man and woman. He made humanity. But there's tons of Christian thinkers, incredibly devout believers who absolutely believe in the Big Bang when you go back to it. Because when you get back, you can go back all that way, look at all this science and rationality and reason that God has given us, and you can get all the way there to the beginning of the cosmos. This moment where this explosion of energy that seeded the cosmos with the required materials for stars, for planets, for mountains, for seas, for life, for us. And you have to ask the question, what caused that? What caused something to arise out of nothing? Or better, maybe a better question is, who caused that? Who caused that? You know, if you want to take a deeper dive in some of these questions, and especially this one, I'd recommend this book. It's called, by Timothy Keller. I know, I'm always reading Keller. He's amazing. He's the greatest Christian thinker of our age. It's called The Reason for God. The Reason for God. And one of the things I really appreciate and love about Keller is he's always looking and quoting from other sources. Great thinkers, philosophers, scientists, all these different things. He gathers it all for you, and it's right here before you. And he's quoting Stephen Hawking about this, noted physicist, an incredible leader in astrophysics and all these different things. He knows. He believes in the Big Bang. And here's he's quoting Stephen Hawking. Listen to this. "The odds against a universe like ours emerging out of something like the Big Bang are enormous. The odds against it are enormous. I think there are clearly religious implications. Now, if you know about Hawking, as far as I know, never professed a faith in God or anything like that. But for him, he can get all the way back to the Big Bang. That's where he can get back to. And he asks the question, how did that happen? There's a religious implication. Later, he would say, it would be very difficult to explain why the universe would have begun in just this way, except as the act of a God who intended to create beings like us. When I read that quote, I was floored. Stephen Hawking looking and acknowledging he believes these things about the universe, but when he gets back to the beginning of time as we know it, he says, it's likely, it's hard to explain a way around that there's something, someone out there pulling the strings, making it all happen. So even when we get back to the very, whether you believe in seven-day creation or that in the Big Bang, God's fingerprints are all over that. He is at work, and he wants to show himself to you. It's a clue. You can know that God is real through creation, through what has been made. The second way we see God, this clue, is through conscience, through our morality, through our sense of right and wrong. You know, some people might say that morality just arose out of an evolutionary process, natural selection, survival of the fittest. We've acquired these things and the good things, the good moral qualities, morality arose from that. And you might believe that. And I think that it might seem reasonable. Okay, well, we came from this lower life form, we evolved to this higher life form, and along the way we picked up morality, the sense of right and wrong. Because really, it can feel, if there's no higher moral authority, it can feel kind of arbitrary. Why do we care about this and that? But I want to say, like, there's actually a problem with that idea, that it's purely through natural selection, through evolution, through things like that. See, how evolution works, natural selection, is you maintain a creature, a species, maintains traits that benefit its survival. And survival means that you're passing on your genetic material. You have offspring. And if you have good traits, good qualities, things that help you survive, that's what you pass on. And if you have bad qualities, things that don't help you, you die, and those qualities get kind of moved out of a species if it doesn't help you survive. Because those creatures that have that, they die off, they don't make it. But then how do you explain things like pure altruism, just giving to those in need? That's not survival of the fittest. How do you describe when you see, have you seen that video where a woman falls onto a subway track and a man leaps down and throws her out and barely avoids getting hit by a subway train? He could have died. This is a stranger to him. How does natural selection, how does evolution explain that drive that people experience to save a total stranger, to care and sacrifice of themselves for a total stranger? That does not help you have offspring. That does not help pass on your genetic material. That is not a good quality that we would retain if our real ultimate goal was just to survive and to pass and to have offspring. That doesn't make sense of that. That should not be there unless there is a higher moral authority. There is something other than us that gives us those rules, that gives us that sense of what is right and what is wrong. Some people today, it's very popular, especially in Western culture, to say, hey, whatever is good for this culture or you, whatever you think is right, that's good for you. And whatever I think is good for me. It's all individualistic, or maybe it's a culture, it's a society, that we get to decide what's right and wrong, and if you decide something different, no problem. But we know, actually, in reality, we don't live like that. We don't live in that reality. We do believe that certain things are moral absolutes. Keller puts it this way in his book. He says, though we've been taught that all moral values are relative to individuals and cultures, we can't live like that. In actual practice, we inevitably treat some principles as absolute standards by which we judge the behavior of those who don't share our values. What gives us that right if all moral beliefs are relative? Well, nothing gives us that right, yet we can't stop it. People who laugh at the claim that there is a transcendent moral order do not think that racial genocide is just impractical or self-defeating, but that it is wrong. The Nazis who exterminated Jews may have claimed that they didn't feel it was immoral at all. We don't care. We don't care if they sincerely felt that they were doing a service to humanity. They ought not to have done it. You know, in almost every culture of all time, murder is wrong. Rape is wrong. Stealing is wrong. There's not a lot of ambiguity about that. But in the reality, why is that? If it just is because we evolved in a certain way, I mean, you look at the natural in nature. Are those things morally wrong for animals or anything? Do we put that judgment on them? No, we don't. Like some of those things can be the norm. Murder, stealing can be the norm in the natural world. Why is it that we've come to this place where we have suddenly decided, actually, that doesn't work for us anymore? That doesn't happen. I believe it's because God is out there, and actually Romans chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of why. Here's what it says. Indeed, when Gentiles, and when Paul's talking about Gentiles, he's just talking about people who are not followers of God, not the Jewish people who have the law of God, the Old Testament at that time. So indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. You see, that's the reason that we have these cultural norms, these moralities that actually span time and culture and place. It's because God is the ultimate lawgiver. He is the higher moral authority, and he has actually impressed his law on our hearts. It's there. It is etched on your soul. That is why we have these things like right and wrong. This is why we can even have some agreement around those things, because God is there, and he is speaking to us, and he actually wrote that in as a clue that when you feel that, when you see injustice and it makes your stomach turn, when you get angry because people are being oppressed, when you see a murder reported on the news and it just fills you with a righteous anger, that's a clue that there's a God out there that has written that law on your heart. And he loves you and he wants to know you. And our conscience, our sense of right and wrong, is another clue that God is real and that we can know him. The next way we can know God is through Christian experiences. Now, when I say Christian experiences, some of you are thinking, like, I'm not a Christian. I don't identify myself that way. I'm not saying experiences necessarily that you have as a Christian, but experiences that you have that point you towards the existence of God. And I think all of us have had those experiences, had something happen in our lives that make us question whether or not, like, maybe there is something to this whole God thing. Maybe there is something, someone out there. Maybe you've seen someone who's been diagnosed with a terminal illness be miraculously healed, and doctors can't explain that. Can't explain that. How did that happen? We don't know. And you're wondering, maybe that prayer thing that people do actually does, maybe they're talking to somebody who can help. This is a story that I hear constantly. People who are trying to have a child, a couple is trying to have a child, they've done IVF, they've done hormonal therapy, they've done everything. They've done everything in their power. It's not working, and they throw up their hands and say, well, it's not in the cards for us. I don't know why we've done all these things. I don't know why. It's not for us. And they just go and move on, and all of a sudden, boom, they're pregnant. It happens. It's comical how often I hear that. It's comical. They're not doing anything, and boom, it happens. A miracle baby. Some of you were sitting around a Thanksgiving table last week, and you were looking around. You were experiencing the joy, the laughter, the goodness of family and friends, many of which you've not seen in a long time, and you experienced a little slice of heaven. Or maybe you were around a Thanksgiving table where there was fighting and arguing and bickering and political arguments, and you experienced a little slice of hell. And maybe either of those things indicate, is there someone out there? Is there a standard for this? For me, I've experienced God in many ways, but for me, this last year, I've told with you some of the difficulties of my last year. In the past, I've talked about a three-month period I took off because of anxiety, depression, things like that, and what God taught me through that. And I thought that was the end of my hard year. You know, that was hard enough, but I was not done yet. So about 6 months ago, I was at home in April. I was at home, and I had a seizure. Never had one before, and my neurologist, who's been in the neurology game for 36 years, told me, likely, I'll never have one again. And I knew that something was happening. I knew like my senses were all messed up. Things were weird. My perceptions were weird. My sense of time was all strange. It's pretty hard to explain. But all I knew, I had this driving urge. I thought, just go to bed. Sleep this one off. Tomorrow you'll be okay. So I get into bed, and Jess is already there. She's talking to me. It's weird that I'm going to bed this early. I don't go to bed this early. She's, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then I have the seizure itself. I'm in it fully. And I don't have like what's a grand mal seizure. Probably when you're conceptualizing a seizure, you're thinking grand mal, where someone's shaking and things like that. I have what's called a tonic seizure, where I'm still, I'm stiff, I'm unresponsive. I am experiencing everything. I can see, I can hear, I can remember it, but I cannot do anything. I'm looking at Jess, and Jess is starting to get freaked out, reasonably so. Like, why aren't you responding? She's starting to talk to me. All of a sudden, the words that are coming out of her mouth, I can't understand them anymore. It's gibberish. I know that she's speaking. I'm just thinking, concentrating, what's going on? The words that are coming out of her mouth, I cannot understand them. All of a sudden, Jess starts to become not the person I see on a day-to-day basis. She becomes shapes and colors. And in this moment, I cannot respond. I'm probably not breathing. And in this moment, Jess and I both come to a similar conclusion. I'm dying. That's what we thought. Ryan's dying. This is the end. We thought I was having a stroke, an aneurysm, a heart attack, something like that. And that's what's happening. And Jess is an incredible woman. She is confident. She is strong. She is a woman of action. And she leaps into action. She grabs both of our phones. She calls 911. She calls with one. She calls my folks with the other, someone to come watch our kids. She knows that if she has to give me chest compressions, I can't be on a bed. I have to be on a hard surface. She rolls me off the bed. I busted my lip to prove it, all these things. And she kicks into high gear. I need to save my husband. I'm going to save him. And at this moment, she's like, we both are thinking, I am dying. I remember a moment, sometimes that visual, like I told you, my vision was all weird. Came back, when I came back to full vision, Jess was on me. She thought my heart had stopped. I wasn't breathing. She was giving me chest compressions. Can you imagine that? Maybe you've experienced that. At one moment when we just thought, it's over. She thought that she was going to be welcoming paramedics into our house to just pronounce me dead. That's what she thought was going to happen. I remember she walked, I could see, I still couldn't respond, I couldn't say anything, couldn't do anything. She's walking out of the room to get the paramedics, to let them into the house. And there's two thoughts that occurred to me, two thoughts. One was, I made a great choice marrying Jess. That's what I felt. You know, like, when you get married, you're making an educated guess. That's what you're doing. You don't know. You don't know. And I know. Like, I got that near-death experience of, I got to have the final say, and I thought, I picked right. That was amazing. She is God's gift to me. And the second thought that was in my mind that entire time, God is real, and everything I believe about God is true. Everything that God has revealed about himself is true. That we are sinners separated from God. That we by nature are his enemies, but God in his great love sent his son to die for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. And Jesus rose from the dead on the third day so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. I just knew that I knew that I knew. God is real. And that is real. Those two things are what have stuck with me. And some of you have had an experience where you know God is real. You've experienced it, whatever that is, a variety of things. Maybe it could have been out in nature. God is real. God is real. And you're wondering, is that sufficient evidence? Is that okay to take my experience and say that is proof? And I want to say, yes. Yes. God is a God who is experienced. This is the God that showed up in a burning bush to Moses. This is a God that appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus to call him to follow him. This is a God that shows up. He comes to us and he meets us and he says, here I am. Will you come and follow me? Will you give your life to me? For me, for the last 6 months, because of that seizure, obviously I did not die. I'm here. And everything is good. No medical things. Nothing else has happened. It's all good, clean health. But one of the results was, of course, it traumatized everyone in my family except for Cammie, who slept through the whole thing. Thank the Lord. Traumatized people. And also, they took away my driver's license for 6 months. And I just got it back, so watch out. But the net result of that, of course, is Jess had to drive me to work every day, to and from work. Anytime I needed to do anything, she needed to drive me. I do all the grocery shopping. She had to do all the grocery shopping. I couldn't go there. It's been hard. It's been really difficult. But when I think about what I learned, I mean, I knew that God was real, obviously. That's what I'm doing. That's why I'm here. But that assuredness, I would experience that again. Even though saying that kind of can make Jess upset, I would experience that again to have that thing. I would choose to let that happen again because of what it gave me, my experience with God. We can know God is real through our experiences, through when God enters into our lives. The last way I want to say and that we can know God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself. You know, if you're a Christian, if you identify yourself, I am a Christian. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a follower of Christ. That's what you do. That's who you are. That is the marker of your identity and what you are all about. And Jesus was always going out. His job, his role was bringing the gospel and to reveal God the Father to us. Jesus, the prophecy about him is that he's Emmanuel, which means God with us, that God actually put on flesh and dwelt among his people so that we could know God. People got to hang out with him for 30 years, 30 some odd years, and spend time with God, to eat with God, to have fellowship with God, to see God at work. Jesus came to reveal God to us. And some of you in here, you may not believe in God, but the fact that you're here is you're probably a little bit interested in a Christian church. You're in a Christian church, or you're watching online, a Christian church, because you're a little bit interested about this guy, Jesus. You're interested about who he is. What's the deal with this guy? And some of you might think he's a great moral teacher. You might think he had a good way to live and you want to learn from that. But the great Christian author, theologian, philosopher C.S. Lewis reminds us why Jesus didn't give us the option to just believe that. Here's what he says. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus made crazy claims. He said that he was God. He said that he was around before a man who lived thousands of years before he did. He said he had been around since the creation of the world. If someone said that, if you had someone that you trust, someone managing your money, and they all said, like, hey, by the way, I'm God, you'd be like, I'm not going with you. You're crazy. You don't get to have my money. You wouldn't say that Jesus is a great moral teacher if you don't believe what he said about himself is true. Because Christ revealed God to us. That's what he came to do. God in human flesh. So we get back to this idea that God has made himself known and knowable. And so look at that evidence. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Look at that evidence, whether you're a believer or you're not. If you follow Jesus Christ or you don't, you believe that there is a God or you don't. Look at the world, the creation around you, how we came to exist. And ask if you see the fingerprints of someone, something greater, higher, more than you. When you look internally and you get upset about something that's wrong in the world, maybe ask the question, where does that come from? Maybe you've had an experience with God and it made you question everything. Look at that. Or maybe you just need to spend more time with Jesus, reading the scriptures, learning about him. And maybe this morning, I'm just going to close in prayer. And maybe for some of you, if you don't know God, you don't believe in God, would you be so bold as to pray and prayer? Like, don't be intimidated. Prayer is talking, a conversation with God. Would you be so bold as to ask him to show himself to you, to actually reveal himself? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you that you have, that we can know you. We can know that you are real. So Lord, for those of us who maybe we don't know you, let us ask, Lord, God, if you're out there, if you're real, will you show yourself to me? God, will you let me see you in the world, in what you've made? Will you let me see you in the way that I think, my sense of right and wrong, my conscience? Will you help me to recall and to investigate those experiences that I've had that point me to you? And Lord, may your son Jesus reveal himself to me. So Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, if we're ready to make that, if we know you, if this is that day where we, you know what? I'm ready to follow Jesus. If that's you today, you can pray a simple prayer saying, Jesus, I know that you're real. Thank you for revealing the Father to me. Thank you for revealing God through yourself. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins, that I might be reconciled to God, even though I was far from him. Thank you for raising from the dead 3 days later, that I might have eternal life. Lord God, I want to follow you with my life. Lord God, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for being real. Thank you for knowing. Thank you for wanting to know us, for wanting us to know you, and wanting that relationship with us. Thank you for loving us. Make yourself known. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.